Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want to jump right in. And last week, we went over the things that a child of God, a Christian, a faithful saint should do to make their calling election sure so that they would not fall, how you grow in the right way. This week, we're going to be seeing that Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is writing these Christians that are scattered, and he wants to put them in remembrance of things. The end of his physical life is at hand, so he wants to make sure he reminds them of things, and then that he reassures them that we're not following a bunch of cunningly devised stories. So we're going to be talking about these things today, starting with the fact, before we even read the text, that there are some reasons that sometimes we need to be, as faithful Christians, reminded of things. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer writes these individuals, says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation, we're speaking unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And he goes on to talk about correction and getting up and being strong after the Lord corrects you. But he started off with, "You have forgotten." Sometimes things slip our minds. It's not necessarily due to negligence, though at times there are those who we'll talk about momentarily that are negligent in how they hear and how they recall. But sometimes we just need reminded. We need to be reminded of principles. Maybe we've had focus on one area or another for certain reasons, and then there are things that maybe we let go a little bit of. And you can see this in life as general, right? When you're doing certain things and you get hyper-focused in one direction, sometimes you need to remember some things. In Hebrews chapter 13, two references out of this chapter. Chapter starts off with, "Let brotherly love continue, and then be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Strangers, as in those brethren you may not know. You know, for example, in Romans chapter 16, when Paul was writing this letter, he told them in the first two verses, "I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many," or a succorer of many, "and of myself also." She's been a comforter. They don't know her, but hey, look after her when she gets there. This is the work of hospitality. Romans 12, verse 13, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Well, sometimes you got to be reminded, hey, look, what if brethren whom you're not familiar with that have been commended by others come into your company? Don't forget to entertain them. Hebrews chapter 13, down in verse 16, says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." That word communicate is koinonia. It is the word that means fellowship or communion. So it's the idea of don't forget to do good and to be in fellowship with the faithful. How important it is to have that family-like relationship. So there are those things that we need to be reminded of. Then there are those who are negligent in how they hear. They're forgetful hearers. If you're following the James podcast and you're studying along the book of James with me, and James 1, 21 through 25 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein," notice, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deeds." So here it's not just a memory lapse, but it's somebody who is negligent in hearing. They hear and they don't do. And then you're called a forgetful hearer. Then there are those times where sometimes something is brought to remembrance by other events. Maybe you recall something because of something else that is said or done. Then it's like, oh yeah. Well, in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12, the Pharisees with the Sadducees came tempting, desired him, the him here is Jesus contextually, that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered, said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot, but yet ye not discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said, oh, ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I spake not concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they misunderstood, not remembering what Jesus was able to do. That's why he asked him, neither remember you. And then that recollection leads to an aha moment. So sometimes we need to remember, you know, point A, point B, point C to realize point D. And that sometimes is those aha moments. Oh yeah, that's right. You know, maybe you've said that, whether it comes to the scriptures or other things that you've had to recall in your life. Also, when bringing to remembrance, there is the act of reassurance. Like, I want to remind you of this, or I want to remind you of that, to reassure you. You know, maybe a child is afraid of something and a parent might say, do you remember when? To comfort, and then they'll give some sort of an example to comfort that person, to reassure that child, to reassure them, you remember when I was here for you and I did this for you, or how this worked out or how that worked out. Maybe it's going to a doctor's appointment and the fear of getting that dreadful shot or getting that blood work or whatever. Do you remember last time? It was okay. It was okay. We still go through this with our daughter Taylor on a regular basis. She has to get blood work because of anti-seizure medication that she takes because she has grand mal seizures. And we have to remind her when it's blood work time. Do you remember last time? Do you remember last time everything was okay? And we have to work on it, work on it. Don't always work with Taylor. You know, she doesn't always get things, but we try to bring to remembrance. And it's to reassure. The book of Luke, the first 4 chapters, says this, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth order a declaration, those things which most surely believed among us. So this is not a letter written to convince initially. Notice, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That's important because we're going to come back to that point later in our lesson. It says, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So the goal of this letter of Luke is to reassure Theophilus, a fellow saint. And you know, the book of Acts is the second letter that's written to Theophilus. And Acts 18, 23, after he'd spent some time there, he departed and went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples contextually, that he is the Apostle Paul. Well, the idea of, I need to go back and revisit, I need to strengthen them. Well, why? Because there are certain individuals, events, and situations that challenge the faith of Christians. And you know, by the when Paul's going to these congregations, all the scriptures aren't written. When Luke's writing, all the scriptures aren't written. It's not like they can consult the Word of God like we can today to be edified. These things aren't yet written. They're occurring. They're being written after they occur, but they're not there and they're not readily available. So the work of encouraging and strengthening and reassuring was very important. So Paul traveled, Luke wrote, well, there are those that will trouble. You know, in Acts 15, 24, when there were those that came from Judea in the context down to Antioch and told the disciples, especially the Gentiles, they needed to obey the law of Moses, be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas went up to the saints in Jerusalem. The apostles are there, etc. And they came together to consider how they could help Antioch. And they wrote a letter. And in the wording of that letter is Acts 15, 24, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It's, look, even though the message came from here, it didn't come from the Lord. It didn't come from the apostles. It didn't come from the church. It's reassurance. You need reassured to the churches of Galatia. Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 12, I would that they were cut off which trouble you. It's like, hey, there are those that are troubling you. I wish they would just be cut off, to be removed, to be amputated. And that's how the word should be understood. So sometimes the work of edification, the work of building up, is to counter the things that are contrary, to provide reassurance. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. He says to Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. So there are those there that are teaching these things. And hey, Timothy, as an evangelist, tell them not to go with these other doctrines, not these endless stories. And we're going to be coming to that point as we connect this all together in this lesson. So the words that we're talking about today, the lesson that we're arriving at is from 2 Peter 1, 12 through 18, which reads like this. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. That's a huge key. I will talk about this with some scriptures, but just let me pause here. Sometimes Christians get to a certain point of growth, maybe years down the road, and they've walked away from the first principles. And I don't mean that in they've departed from the practice of the first principles, but in the learning process, and they want the meat. Well, meat is great, and you hunger for it, and you thirst for it, and then you're getting it, and you're getting it maybe through your own studies, maybe through teaching in the local congregation, maybe through communication with your brethren, or one or all those things combined. And then you want more meat and want more meat. Well, you're going to reach a certain point when you grow as a Christian where you're going to come to realize this. The Word of God is living. And we've had lessons on this in the past. You know, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living. So you're never going to exhaust every application in life from the Bible that you're going to come to. But you are going to reach a point where the scriptures aren't going to be as new to you as they used to be. If you've been a Christian for X amount of years, you've probably been through the whole Bible multiple times. Sometimes I talk to people and I just kind of chuckle. They bring up a scripture, and I've been through the Bible quite a few times from cover to cover. And listen, there are times where I don't remember the wording of verses or where they were. So sometimes it's like, oh yeah, and kind of like we're going to talk about today, I might be reminded of it. But it's not new. It's not fresh. As you grow, you're going to reach that point where you have to continue to grow, but it's not going to be new. And so it's important to understand. Peter is writing to them things that they already know and way of remembrance. So let me pick up in verse 13 of 2 Peter 1, and I'll try not to break off for another point because we're going to be going through them anyway. I just can't help it sometimes. The Word of God is awesome, and talking about it is always great. 13 through 18, yea, and I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of this majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we are with him in the holy mount. So this is what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to begin with the putting in remembrance, which is going to be repeated in chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So sometimes we need to be put in remembrance. And again, it's not always a fault. You're not going to remember every word in all 66 books of the Bible unless you have an incredible memory. I've yet to meet that person. So, because of that, a major part of faithful teaching is the process of reminding. Down here in El Paso, I'm going on 20 years of working with the congregation here. We have gone verse by verse through the entirety of the Old Testament. We have gone verse by verse through the book of John. We have gone through Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, Philemon and Hebrews. We're gone through 1st Peter, going through 2nd Peter now. We've gone through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd and John, and we've gone through Jude. I wrote articles years ago on the book of Revelation, but we are revisiting the book of Revelation verse by verse. And in part, hey, listen, when I first taught the book of Revelation here in articles years ago, I was nowhere near as knowledgeable as I am now. So as we go through this book the first time, I did some things that I wish I would not have. For example, I consulted commentaries written by those that I thought were faithful brethren, and I included a lot of irrelevant information in the study. So this time, I don't even have those commentaries anymore. I've gotten rid of all those books. This time, we're just going through it verse by verse and using the Bible as its own commentary. I'm glad I've learned to teach that way. That's part of my growth process. I'm not saying I taught error in the past, but I definitely taught a lot of unnecessary information from the lack of my own understanding. So that growth, and we're going through Revelation again. Now, mind you, the congregation over 20 years has greatly changed. We've had people pass away, and people who have been converted, people who have been converted through means of coming out of error that have moved here. So not everybody's been in every one of those studies. However, the things that we're going over are repetition to some who have been here the whole journey. And what I love about it is you go through it the second time, the third time, and you pick up details you didn't before. And a lot of that's due to everybody's growth, especially mine as a teacher. So sometimes you have all these things working together. And part of teaching is to go back over these things. Now, once, say for example, somebody has learned something the first time, and then they've grown, they're going to grasp it better the second or the third, etc. So I just want you to kind of notice a pattern. I'm going to give us a few scriptures here, maybe 7 or 8 scriptures, just to give you the pattern of teaching, okay? In Romans 15, 14 and 15, The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The evangelist Timothy is instructed this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the word of faith and of good doctrine whereto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. Very clear, right? 2 Timothy 2:14, to Timothy again. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And part of that, if you go down to read on, was false doctrine. People saying the resurrection had passed already, if you go down through verse 18. In the book of Jude, verse 5, and then we're going to drop down to verses 17 and 19. It's a one-chapter book, Jude verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And then in verses 17 through 19, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, not having the Spirit. So look, going backwards, I don't know about you, but you know, I haven't gone verse by verse through the book of Genesis in a while. Recently, I have read Genesis chapters 12 through 24 to refresh my memory about Abraham, because I'm teaching through the book of Romans in an online study. So I've gone back and read that, but sometimes there are details I forget, and I got to go back and refresh my memory. So see, I'll put you in remembrance. This is part of Bible study. It's a part of teaching. And bringing to remembrance is this, just that. It's not new information. It's about repeating, reteaching what's already known, and that leads to growth. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So Peter is reminding them of things because he knows that the time of his departure is at hand. When he's talking about, I think it's meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is his body, his physical body, his physical temple, so to speak. As long as he's in that physical body, he's saying, I want to put you in remembrance. And he knows that the time of his departure from this world, remember when Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, similarly to Timothy. Now, this could have reference to what Jesus told him in John chapter 21, or it could be new information. Back in John 21, 15 through 19, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou more than these? Say to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Say to them, feed my lambs. Say to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Say to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. So it could be that, or again, could be a new revelation that Peter has gotten that the time of his departure was going to be at hand. It could just be the reality. Sometimes people without any divine, miraculous intervention know that their life is coming to an end, diseases and different things, etc., etc. So he's trying to remind them. This is, I don't want to die until I remind you of these things. Like, what would you say to people if you could prepare them to go towards eternal life if you knew you were in the last opportunity to write or speak to someone? So then in verse 16, here comes some of the reassurance. Four ties us backwards. You know, I'm putting you in remembrance of these things that you know. Well, these things that you know are not cunningly devised fables. And when you think about that wording, it's where somebody has, you know, come up with some cunning, inventive way to deceive through fables, which are just tales or stories. And it's the life and death and burial and resurrection and promises of Christ are not stories. That's not what we followed, is what he's getting across to them. Followed the gospel. And that's where the hope is. Colossians 1:5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And you can be sure of it. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, John 14 and verse 6. So those that may have followed fables and turned away from the truth, or followed fables and never turned to the truth because of that, that's to be opposed. That's to be put to a cease. That's to stop, okay? It's important not to allow that to occur. Again, Paul to Timothy in Paul's last days on earth said in 2 Timothy 4:1-5, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And these they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and notice this, and shall be turned unto fables. So it's important to know we're not following these fables. And then he tells him, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Likewise to Titus, another evangelist, Paul, by inspiration, wrote in Titus 1:10-14, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. You need to understand, those type of teachers, they'll come with stories, or think about the modern day, a lot of the religions that are out there erring, calling themselves Christians, people have these testimonies, these bull dung testimonies. Well, they go in and they convince people, look at what God has done in my life. People, wow, yes, no. Faithful children of God are following the gospel, not the stories of men, not conversion examples that men make up, not their woeful things. One day I was walking down the street, and lo and behold, a car almost hit me, and I stepped back. In that moment, I felt the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, stop being gay with your garbage, right? And I don't mean gay in a happy sense. Well, those testimonies, believe it or not, get a lot of people to follow different types of religions. One of the brethren here years ago was talking with a woman and that he met where he worked, and she agreed to have a Bible study, so we met with her. And we're sitting at a restaurant, and this lady was so full of the brown stuff that I'm telling you, I think I could see it in the back of her eyeballs, that full of it, where she's sitting there telling us she's an apostle and that Jesus talked to her in her bedroom, right? Just making these stories up. It pointed out to her that Paul was the last apostle. We'll actually read some scriptures here momentarily where we're going to see some of that. And the evidences of the scriptures and how the apostles were chosen and how they were all men and all these different things. And she still wanted to stick to her story. Oh my goodness, it was so difficult. I was fed up and we walked away. You're just a liar. Well, those are those fables, those stories. You know what? People believe them. Not us who are of the faith. We prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We're not these story followers. And so Peter comes to this point where he gives the evidence, where eyewitnesses of this majesty. I want to give you a series of scriptures about the eyewitness aspect of this. So in John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, dwelt among us, and we beheld. So the people we read from, they're eyewitnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, Luke's second letter here to Theophilus, he says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts 2:32, this first sermon preached after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter and the apostles, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. In Acts 5, when they're commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, the second time Peter answered them in Acts 5:29 and 32, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to him that obey him. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, first Gentile convert with his household, Acts 10:39 through 41, says, We are witnesses of the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. This is Peter talking. Peter, an apostle. He says, Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So it's not a cunning devised fable. Eyewitnesses, right? Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now notice what Paul does with those situations as he's a witness born out of due time. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 11, and this is where you'll see last of all he was seen of Paul. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received and wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all which I received, how that Christ died from our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and if you don't know this, Cephas is Peter, another name for Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Notice this. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He bestowed, and his grace which he bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So we're the eyewitnesses. And then 1 John opens up in the first three verses, saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show it unto you, the eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you have all this. Look, over 500 people, many who were still alive at the time Paul wrote the epistle to Corinth, witnesses. The biblical standard for witnesses is two or three credible. And if you think about the judicial system in the United States of America, similar, right? The pattern goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that be worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. In Deuteronomy 19, 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and that he sinned, that he sinneth. The mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. I just want to stop here for a moment because I want to make a little side point. You know, I like to do this often, not just from time to time, it's pretty often. Sometimes in life, you will know that somebody's not right, but you'll have no evidence whereby you may make that charge. I've been through this many more times than I'd ever like to be. One is enough, but I've unfortunately been in this situation where people have said or done something, and there's not much I could do about it because of this very principle. There wasn't evidence. There wasn't enough evidence to carry out any kind of action. Just went through this particular situation where some people I had known for a long time, there was a lot of things that didn't add up, and a lot of things that I saw and talked about, but got denials, and then finally, evidence came forth that showed a pattern of behavior was just as it seemed, and it did so in front of other people, and that's the unfortunate reality. But you cannot make charges by yourself. The biblical pattern requires evidence, at least two or three witnesses, or if something's done in public or in writing or something of that nature. Well, as you come into the New Testament, that doesn't change. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, this is when a Christian sins, does something offensive to another Christian in a private way. This is not dealing with public sin. It's not dealing with false teaching, anything of that nature. This is an example. Maybe one of the brethren in the congregation is a construction worker, and you pay them to do a specific task, and they don't do it. And when you come to them to say, hey, I paid you for a service you've not done, this type of situation, they've sinned against you. They entered into an agreement with you, and they didn't hold up to that agreement. And there's all kinds of parameters to this discussion, but I'm just going to use Matthew 18, 15 through 20, where you'll see the two or three witness principle here. It says, more if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be under thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you, this is the witness principle, shall agree on anything touching anything they shall ask it shall be done for them with my Father is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is all about two or three witnesses. And you see it again in 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And then them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. And listen, that's the pattern from Deuteronomy to 1 Timothy, two or three witnesses. And they have to be credible. Exodus 23:1, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. It has to be credible accounts. So when you apply all this, Peter's saying, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables, but you have credible witnesses who have seen and testified of what they saw and heard. That simple. And to add to that, the credibility of those witnesses that we too today have faith in also align with the accounts of what the prophets had said. Luke 24:44, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in law and prophets and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In Acts chapter 26, Paul says, as he's given an account of himself in defense, he says in Acts 26:22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which prophets and Moses did say should come. And then that's going to work into what we talk about next week when we get into the end of the chapter in 2 Peter 1:19-21, where we have this sure word of prophecy, but we'll hold on to get to that point next week. And we'll talk about how the prophecy is not of any private interpretation and all of what that means. So that is part of the contextual evidences that we're going to see. Then he makes a specific point about the mount and the transfiguration of Jesus, where he said he received from the Father honor and glory and a voice from above. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, in the mount. So there are three different accounts of this. I'm not going to read all three of them to you. I'm actually going to read out of the book of Luke. But for you note takers, of course, you know, if I ever get going too fast, I put outlines online at wordsoftruth.net. You can find them under recently added material if you're just listening to this podcast now, or you can go to the Bible study material section and go to outlines, and you could go down to 2 Peter under New Testament studies to 2 Peter and pull up the outline there too. I put them up on Sundays after I get home from teaching and worshiping with the faithful saints here. So here are the references. Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 9. That is Matthew 17, 1 through 9. Mark 9, 1 through 9. Or what I'm going to read from. Luke 9, 28 through 36. Luke 9, 28 through 36. Where it says, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, and this is after Jesus told him to take up his cross and follow him and talked about how he was going to be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes and be slain the third day. So came to pass after about 8 days after these things, these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. It came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one from Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And the voice was passed. Jesus was found alone. They kept it close and told no man in those days any of the things which they had seen. So if you read Matthew and Mark's account, you'll pick up some other details. But that's what Peter's referencing. Peter's saying, look, I saw, I heard, and do you notice? James and John are with him. What's the biblical pattern? Two or three witnesses. Listen, it all works together. It's all consistent. These are evidences that are irrefutable. Anybody who likes to reason and test can see that. Peter makes reference to what he saw and what was witnessed. And as evidence, I heard from above the confession of the Father of his Son. The great witness of all, though, look over at John chapter 5. I want you to think about this. I'm going to give you verses 31 through 39. John chapter 5, verses 31 through 39. And this is after a meal. Wow, maybe I'm hungry. This is after a man was healed at a pool. And Jesus established that this is the work of the Father. And then they wanted to kill him in John 5, 18. So he's teaching in this context about his authority from above. In John 5, 31 through 39, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another witness that bear witness of me, and I know that witness which he witness of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from men, but the things which I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the words which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So listen, Jesus says, John the Baptist is a witness. My Father is a witness. Go and search the scriptures and see for yourself. Through the scriptures, the Father testifies of the Son. In 1 John 5:9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which hath testified of his Son." He did it at his baptism, where he, in Matthew chapter 3, for example, in verse 17, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But he did it through the works that Jesus did. And most of all, he did it in foretelling of our Savior. So next week, we're going to continue. We're at 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you're a child of God out there, I hope this lesson has done for you what it does for me. I love these reassuring lessons. Just reminding ourselves of the evidence of the faith wherewith we have, and that we follow a risen Savior with an abundance of support to that account. Next week, if all goes according to plan, we'll finish chapter 1. And if on Tuesday all goes according to plan, I'll be back with another podcast in the book of James. I'm thankful that you've listened. If I can be assistance to you, if you're an honest seeker out there, wordsoftruth.net will give you my contact info. You can call me, email me, text me. We can get together. If you're in a foreign country, there are technologies that if they're available to you, we might be able to communicate. I communicate with people who sometimes have to go to public places where there's Wi-Fi, and we'll talk on Skype or other things. We'll figure it out. We'll try to get together, and I'll help you with God's Word. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap up there, and I thank you for listening. Until next time, I'll say goodbye.